Thanks, guys. Well, a bit of a longer reading this morning from our normal reading from Matthew 27. So end of Matthew rather than the start, and reading from verse 62. If you'd like to look it up in your Bibles, and I'll read it out shortly. Matthew 27, reading from verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that while he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So that last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way and make it as secure as you know." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he will go before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. And even reading this today, I'm just reminded how many times that passage reinforces that he is risen. We thank you for the word of a risen Saviour. We thank you for your word to us today. May it be light and life to us. Amen. Today, as I'm reading, I want to mention sort of three aspects of how these guys must have been feeling at this situation. To give the context, that's why I sort of read a little bit into Matthew 27. We see there was a plot being hatched in order to make Jesus as secure as possible, such as it was. And as we see there, there was an understanding of the level of security that was around the grave of Jesus. If we read further back and in other passages also, we'll see that there was, upon pain of death, the approaching of the tomb from any of his disciples. And yet we see the obedience or the apprehension, but we see the obedience of those who at the start of Matthew 28. And the first word I want to talk about is the word apprehension. It's probably not a strong enough word. It could be anticipation. It could be a word that indicates this feeling of, I'm really not sure what I'm going to find, but I need to check it out anyway. An example, it might be a bit flippant for today, please excuse me, I have a more serious one, but many years ago, a friend and I, we had old Falcons, and we thought we were going to progress from old Falcons. I'm sorry about the car story. But we thought that we decided that we'd go up to, at the time, this is many years ago, a Rover was a step up from a Falcon. And then we said, well, why go for a Rover when we go for a Jaguar? And so we both decided, my friend and I, to go and buy these Jaguars. But we sort of had champagne tastes, but beer budgets. And you can buy a cheap Jaguar, don't, by the way. But I decided, along with my friend, that we would buy whatever we could afford, which wasn't much. So I bought this cheap car, and it has what you call a country warrant. Anybody know what that is? Warrant of fitness you get in the country, and it's sort of like not quite a warrant, but it was sort of enough to sell it. And I said this to the guy. I said, if this isn't a good car, I would need to be able to bring it back. He said, I'm not a dealer, you take it as it is. So I took the punt and bought this car, and it was okay-ish for 6 months until warrant time rolled around. And then, of course, got failed on rust. And took the car to it already went through the warrant and failed on rust. And then I realized I needed to go to a panel beater. And he said to me, you know what you've bought here? And I said, well, I think I know what I've bought. And he said, you've bought something that when we start chasing the rust, I'm not sure it's going to end. And he said, give it to me over the weekend, Friday to Sunday, as it were. Come back on Monday for the news, either good or bad. I know this is a flippant example, but for me it was quite important. All weekend I thought, will it live? Is this thing going to be a car at the end of the day or a pile of rust? And so I remember on Monday going along and I sort of had to know, one way or another, was this thing going to be a car or was it going to be an endless money pit? It actually turned out being the latter. But nonetheless, I went along there and it was with that feeling of I need to know, but I don't want to know, that I went along there. This is a flippant example of how it must have been for the woman to feel. Probably a more serious example was many years ago, I was armed with my 10 cents to bike round to the dairy to get some lollies. And on the way around, I saw this kid lying on the road, blanket over him, been hit by a car, knocked out cold. And I thought, poor sod, but anyway, I'm off to get my lollies. So I biked round and got my lollies, which was more important. And on the way back, I realised it was actually my brother on the road. And we didn't have the best of relationships, maybe, I'm not sure. But he was doing a paper round and he'd gone across and maybe hadn't watched where he was going and was literally knocked out cold. And I remember the person standing there said, we didn't know initially if he was even dead because he was just hit the ground really hard, knocked out cold. We've realised he's now unconscious and the ambulance came, etc., etc. And I remember that feeling as the person approached. They said, I didn't know whether I was going to have a dead boy or an unconscious boy. It turns out he just had a concussion and came around with full recovery. But either way, he said, I had to know. And it's with that sense of anticipation that the two women, some Gospels have three, approached even under pain of death. The men were away praying in a room, presumably, but these two women said, we need to know one way or another, did it work? Did Jesus rise from the dead? All of the stuff we've read and been told, what he's told us himself, we're really hoping it has, but we need to go and find out. And notice the text says in Matthew 26:1, after the Sabbath began, as the first day of the week began to dawn as early as possible. And sometimes I find it's with that sense of anticipation, we might find ourselves saying, is it going to work? Are the prayers that we pray to Jesus going to work? Yes, I know he's risen. Intellectually, I know that. Historically, I know that. I read this in the Bible and I take it by faith. But is it going to work? And one way or another, could I suggest we all, each of us, need to find out. We need to put our trust in him. And then we will find out. Because that's the way around it works. If you come today, maybe, and you haven't been in church for a while, it's wonderful to have you here. But you may be wondering, how does all this work? How does this church thing work? How does Jesus work? Does he work? And often I find so many people that I talk to, and many who talk to people about Jesus much more regularly than me who go out into the streets, people are saying, I need to know how it all works before I take that first step. What would be the situation if this were to happen or that were to happen? And what he says to us is we have to take him by faith. We can attest, those of us who are here and those of us who are, sorry, have been here for some time rather, who are believers, who have testimonies, we hear them week by week of the fact that, work sounds too sort of harsh a word, but the fact that this is true and this is real and we see a change in life and a change in destiny, a change in future as a result. But for some of us who've come this morning with anticipation as we read on, understand at some stage you're going to have to find out. Don't leave it too late. Don't leave it till after death. It's too late then to find out about his saving grace because then it will be too late for each one of us. Now is the day of salvation. So with a sense of anticipation, you can imagine these women were walking to the tomb, in fear and trembling, or sorry, initially in anticipation. And then secondly, if we just have a look at verse 2, imagine what's going on here. Then behold, there was a great earthquake. Not just an earthquake, but a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear and became like dead men. Talk about shock and awe. Hey, don't worry. Boom. It's all on. As much as could possibly be in terms of a sound and light show. We see a great earthquake, great noise, and we see that the angel had a countenance like lightning. I don't know if your understanding of angels has been like that, but I've always seen them as faces, either black or white or red or yellow, but just the normal flesh tones that we would have, but the clothing being very white. But it says his countenance, his face, his appearance was as lightning. Now, I can't imagine what that would look like, but it probably wouldn't be a lovely picture of an angel. That would be a scary picture. Imagine if you went and saw someone like that and their face was a brilliant white, so you couldn't even see it, like lightning that flashed, or maybe not flashed but stayed on. And the clothes, by comparison, while they were white as snow, they were less brilliant than what was contained inside of it. And bear in mind that soon after that, the guards shook for fear of him and then became like dead men. That indicates to us it took some time for the light show to carry on, as it were, for the angel to do that. The normal response from adrenaline, which causes us to fear and twitch or shake around like that, is around 15 to 20 seconds. Much longer than that, the adrenaline has done its work. The body can't keep doing that. The heart pumps faster. And the second thing we see is after that they shook, and then after that they fell as dead men. What happens is the heart that has been pumping fast has to pump slow. And also all the blood vessels dilate, so the blood pressure drops, and essentially that's what causes fainting. So the combination of this indicates that this went on for some time. Bearing in mind the women who approached the tomb were apprehensive to start with. The sense of anticipation was yet to be determined what was actually going on. And then the next word, do not fear, do not be afraid. I mean, it seems superfluous to say that. They were shaking as much probably as the men who had passed out, but for whatever reason, they hadn't quite gone that far. And there needed to be that significant reaction. I've tried to think of one word that we have. We don't tend to use a word that talks in one way about what the angel was encouraging them to do. Courage, you don't say to someone, we can say courage, but normally take courage, don't be afraid. There's a multitude of words that are used here to indicate the understanding that they should have. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. And this morning, I know it sounds a little sort of labored to make the point, but many of us have come here today because we seek to be with the family of God's people to celebrate together. Maybe you've come though this morning and you've come because you come to literally seek the start of the story. You come to seek Jesus. You come to seek him because, while you may or may not know it, you come to seek him crucified, not historic. Because if all he was a historic figure, a great man, a teacher, someone who was around for some time that indicated a better way that we should live, then we probably wouldn't be here today. I know I certainly wouldn't be. And Paul says later on in his epistles, he said that if we, for all people, sought a Lord that was not crucified, then we of all men would be most pitiful. But he continues on to say, but he did die, but he did rise again. And today, as we seek this and understand this, sometimes when we consider the implications of this, we may conclude and we say, even though I've been told by his representative, his angel, who comes with just a taste of what it would be like to come into the hands or to come face to face with the living God, and he says, do not fear, we may find ourselves saying, I am freaking. What is he going to want me to do? Don't fear, he says, I want you to go and find Jesus who was here. Go and find him. And your situation may be today, I'm actually feeling like that. I'm feeling as afraid and frightened as those who first saw the risen Christ or about to go and see the risen Christ. And the same instruction from the representative, the messengers, perhaps this message today, is don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, for the Jesus that you seek is risen, and he is here and desires to meet with you. And lastly today, the word, the single word that he gave in verse 9. And he went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. So he asks us at the end of the day to rejoice. Some of your versions may have the word greeting or the word hail. It seems a much less strong or powerful word than the word rejoice. Been learning a bit about greetings this week or salutations, and the word greeting actually means the same as rejoice, which is why some versions you'll have will have the word greeting. And that means be joyful in your grace, or be glad because of the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. That's all packed up in that word, or the English word greeting. Probably quite an appropriate way to welcome people when you come to a church service. Greetings, and that's saying, brother, sister, let's reflect for a moment how glad we are of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we, the two people who are greeting each other, are actually affirming that to one another, that we both believe and we have claimed that joy and that grace for ourselves. So the word greeting has a lot more to it. We tend to not use it that way necessarily, but that's the literal translation of the word greeting. And we see the word here, that's the word rejoice. Incidentally, I don't know if you knew this, but goodbye means God be with you. It's a sort of a, it's not goodbye, it's God be with you. And maybe when we say that word, it doesn't mean as much as it might, but an indication that when people met, they said greeting, I am glad of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that I have chosen to believe. And behold, he is with us today as we meet. And then when we leave, goodbye, God be with you as you go until we meet again. And so the word rejoice may be one that for each of us today, we either know personally or we've not yet come to that place of being glad of the joy that we know, glad of that grace, because that grace is freely given. Today is the day of salvation. If you've come today and you've not known that, then I invite you later when the service finishes for you to come and we'd love to talk and pray with you. So you understand what it is to literally grasp hold of that rejoicing for yourself, that it's something that is real for each one of us. And it says here that they worshipped at his feet. A few weeks ago, I spoke about what the worship means. I've been to see physio this week, doing something to my back, and this I won't illustrate it for you, but there's a particular exercise that you do called the prayer, and you have to kneel down on the ground. I won't illustrate it because I can't do it very well because sore back, that's my excuse anyway. And the idea is you lie down and you reach as far as you can and you put your forehead to the ground in order to stretch your back in all the way that you should. But I'll let your imagination run wild there. But the understanding of this word worship is, as I said a couple of weeks ago, is to kiss the ground. And it's done it with the forehead touching the ground. It's the extreme act of obeisance where you would lay down before the person who you are before and desiring to worship. This is the level that Jesus was, the response that was made. They were so grateful. They were so excited to understand that here is Jesus. Here is Jesus who spoke of his resurrection. Up until now, they had seen a build-up. Initially, there had been the apprehension. There'd been a lot of activity. So maybe some people felt something was going to go on, and hence the scheme to keep him in the tomb. Then there was the messenger, the noise, the lightning, the earthquake, the fear, the trembling that happened as a result. But it still wasn't Jesus, not until they came at his feet and took him by the feet and worshipped him. Not until he was held, not until he was handled, and not until he was real for the woman who came, that they then had some good news to go and tell others. And later in today, you might like to read the rest of Matthew 28. You see it finishes with the charge that is on each one of us to then tell others of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. So today I want to leave that with us. The Lord Jesus calls us to come. He says, I'm here. The rejoicing that we saw in the first Easter, the place to come and visit me and meet with me, is also here. The tomb is empty. The work has been done. It is finished. But it's only finished for each one of us if we make that response. You may have come because possibly your parents are Christians or grandparents are. God, as we understand, it's in a bit of a saying that we have, has no grandchildren. We're either his children or not. We can't rely on the works that someone else have done. Response needs to be made by each one of us. Easter Sunday indicates to us and tells us the story, the culmination of what we see before. And if you have your Bibles in front of you, you see that all of this, up to this point, speaks and points to the reality of our risen Lord. So if you come in apprehension, if maybe you're fearful about what it could mean to walk on the journey, the messenger that I'm bringing, in the same way the angel gave a message, though not with the same pizzazz, is to indicate that Jesus is not here. Jesus is not in the tomb anymore, for he is risen. And he wants us to make the choice to stand before him, to kneel at his feet. And he said, "Rejoice, be glad, for my grace is with you." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of the first Easter, for all of the players, all those that were involved. And those that were involved in the past were involved in the story, as it were, and coming to the place where you have said, "Come to me." And it may be for some of us, we haven't seen ourselves in that story to date. We thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we know, because you have risen, that we can come. We can come and we can be glad of the grace that you have given us. Lord, you say one single word to us, "Rejoice." We pray that as we do this for the rest of today, the rest of this service, and the rest of our lives going forward, show us, Lord, what indeed you would say of us, what indeed you would call us to do as we step out in faith more and more into the way you would be leading and guiding us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. As Tony's indicated, if you